Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And if there's someone who'd like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture on page 52. And again, that's Exodus 3, 10 through 12. And the scripture reads, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain."
I am sure that most of us, all of us, are familiar with the Bible character Moses. At least, maybe you've seen Charlton Heston play Moses in the movie The Ten Commandments. I told you about the experience I had one time of attending the National Wild Turkey Federation convention in Columbus, Ohio, back in the early 90s. And Charlton Heston was the guest speaker. I remember opening up these double doors, and as I stepped into this room, no more farther from here to the clock on the wall. There's no clock on the wall. I don't want you to be sensitive of the time. Sorry. The doors. Oh, there's no doors back there. I don't want you to worry about leaving. But anyway, when I walked into this room, there was Charlton Heston standing on a podium, or a platform, and behind a podium. And I looked at him and I said, "Holy Moses." Most of you are familiar with this character, Moses. There in Exodus, in chapter 1, we learn in Exodus chapter 1, there was a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who did not know, was not sensitive or concerned about the Hebrew nation, the Israelites. Wasn't a very smart political figure, if you ask me, because when you look in Exodus chapter 1, you see that Pharaoh began to see that the Israelites were outnumbering the Egyptians. Now, as a leader, I don't know, this is where my mind goes. I like to form alliances with people like that, but not this king. Let's oppress them. Let's enslave them. And that's exactly what he did. You remember there in Exodus in chapter 1, he began to make their lives miserable with bondage. Began to build cities. The Pharaoh at that time, many Bible scholars believe, was Ramses II. And one of the cities, ironically, that was built was Ramses. But that wasn't bad enough. The environmentalists would have probably been able to sign on and helped solidify the thinking of Pharaoh at that time, if there would have been any left-leaning environmentalists at that time, because they came up with a population growth plan. Let's do this. Let's eliminate all the male children that are born. The females, you can let them live, but as soon as the male babies they are born, Pharaoh had a decree that went out to all Hebrew households. All male children that are born are to be taken, and this is at the very end of Genesis in chapter 1. You can see it for yourselves. Taken down to the river, and you abandon the children. Drown them. We come over to Exodus in chapter 2, and we see Moses is born. Parents are Jochebed and Amram. You go to Exodus in chapter 6 and you'll see that. You see their names. After 3 months of Jochebed nursing this beautiful baby Moses, Miriam, name sounds familiar, huh? Was given the task of taking him down to the river, and she knew exactly when Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, was to be down at the river bathing herself. They build a little ark. Isn't that funny how an ark and God's people were, they're connected some way, somehow. I don't know. I know I have another story of an ark and 8 people in it. But baby Moses is put in this little basket, and he's set down the Nile River, and all of a sudden there's Pharaoh's daughter, she's bathing herself, and she does what all women do when they see a brand new baby. Oh. I'm telling you, and this is a good thing, this church is being taken over by babies.
Amen.
Vince made an interesting comment this morning. Whenever there were like 3 mothers who walked by, and they all had babies, and Vince said, they said, I want a baby. You know, we kind of felt left out, didn't we, Vince? You know? That's a good thing. John, what are you doing? What are you doing?
I've got Lily.
There you go. Okay.
You've got lots of babies.
You've got lots of babies. And there was a soft spot that was formed in Pharaoh's daughter's heart. And just right on cue, here's Miriam, Moses' sister, older sister, and she says, look, here's what I can do. I can take the child, if you're interested, and I can take him, find his natural mother, let her nurse him, and when he's of age, you know, you can have him. Good plan. Wow. Almost as if God had written that script. She takes the baby to her mom, Moses, to his mother. She nurses him, brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter. When you go over to Acts chapter 7 and begin in like verses 22 and following, you will see that Moses was raised by Pharaoh in his court for 40 years. The scriptures tell us, church, that he was raised in all the education, the learning, the wisdom of an Egyptian, in words and deeds. That's what the scriptures say. But things seem to be taking a very adverse turn in Exodus in chapter 2. Moses was out, and he had learned at some point in his life that he truly was a Hebrew. And he had seen a taskmaster who was being too harsh to one of the Egyptians, beating him. And when he thought no one was looking, he killed that Egyptian taskmaster, buried his body in the sand, and thought, no one saw it. We're all good. And not long after that, two other Hebrews were into a fight. Two other Israelite men were into a fight. He tried to intercede, play mediator. He tried to play peacemaker. And one of them said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian the other day? Oh, no. Moses knew. Word gets back to Pharaoh, jigs up. I'm a dead man. He leaves Egypt. He departs for a place called Midian. While there in Midian, and you can see that Moses begins a new chapter in his life. He marries a girl by the name of Zipporah. They begin to have children. As far as Moses is concerned, that was in the past. I've settled down. I'm writing a new script. My life has just taken a whole different turn. I'm a new man, a new mission in life. I'm a shepherd. That's what Moses became, was a shepherd. Again, go back to Acts chapter 7. You'll see that for 40 years, Moses was in Midian. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. The second 40 years, God was grooming him. This is important you get this. that God was grooming Moses to be a shepherd. Rough wilderness living. I wonder why God would be doing that. But anyway, he was a shepherd. And then we come over, folks, to Exodus in chapter 3. And here's where I want you to open up your Bibles, and I want us to learn a few things this morning. You have your Bible, turn there to Exodus chapter 3. Moses is in the mountain. And I want you to understand that there are two stories, two tales that we could tell with regards to Moses. And when we come to Exodus in chapter 3, the first portion of Moses' life with regards to the events that transpire in Exodus in chapter 3 as uncooperative Moses. Verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending his flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock back to the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called on him from the midst of the bush, and he said to Moses, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. There's two things that God would ask him to do. Number one, I want you to take off your shoes, because it's holy ground. But there was a second job, specifically, that God had for Moses. It says, Moreover, I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I surely have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard your cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them from the land to the good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now come, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God had a job for Moses. God had a job for Moses. And how would Moses respond to the task at hand? First of all, Moses would offer up the excuse, well, who am I? I mean, I'm just a shepherd. That's all I am. I mean, shepherds, primarily, their job is just taking care of stinky old sheep. You want me to lead a whole nation of people? Me? God tried to convince Moses that he would be with him, he would lead him, he would guide him, he would not forsake him. This is a part of his plan. Moses, again, in chapter 3 and verse 13, what shall I say? You want me to go to Pharaoh? What am I to say to him? I don't know what to say to the man. And oh, by the way, surely, and we don't see this in the dialogue, but I'm not in good standing with those sailors back in Egypt these days. Moses, I want you to go. This is a part of my plan. Chapter 4 and verse 1, suppose they don't believe me. Then what? Jigs up. They're going to know who I am. I'm a dead man. God, I think it's interesting, uses some unique object lessons to convince Moses. One involving a serpent, and you know I hate snakes. But suppose they won't believe me, Moses says. In chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses says, I just you're looking for someone who's very articulate and convey the message clearly. That's not me, God. I'm full of speech. Oh, that's okay, because Aaron, he's a good speaker. We'll get him involved. Finally, chapter 4, verse 13, it boiled down to this. I just don't want to. I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. Moses was finally convinced that God would be with him. He would not forsake him. Moses bought into God's plan. And then we see the second tale of Moses, the unstoppable Moses. He has a face-off with Pharaoh. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. This happens 10 times. Let my people go. Finally, after there's 10 plagues that occur, on that 10th plague, you remember it was the death of the firstborn. Finally, Pharaoh was convinced, okay, enough is enough for a while. But somewhere in Moses' heart, in his mind, he was convinced, God, you're with me. And I'm going to take this message, I don't care whatever it is, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and I'm going to say whatever you want me to say. That's unstoppable Moses. Unstoppable Moses follows God's commands regarding the Passover. You remember in Exodus in chapter 13, on the 14th month of Abib, the Passover was instituted. The Israelites were to take a young lamb, take its blood, sacrifice it, put its blood above the doorpost. It served as a sign to God whenever the death of the firstborn would occur. When God saw that blood, he passed over that house. In the New Testament, who's our Passover? Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus' blood in the watery grave of baptism, our sins are washed away. Friends, when judgment comes, he passes over us. With regards to hell, we, because we have the blood of the Lamb on us, our sins have been removed through his sacrificial offering. We look forward to heaven. But here's Moses. Moses has easily said to God, this is ridiculous. You mean I'm supposed to go tell these people to sacrifice a lamb and to institute this thing called a Passover? Can't you just say, okay, it's time to go and we just leave? Not Moses. God used Moses as a fearless leader to cross the Red Sea in Exodus in chapter 14. As the Israelites left that very night, the 14th of Abib, the very night of the Passover, and they make their way, you remember, to the Red Sea. Uh-oh, can you imagine coming through a sea, God's leading you by this cloud, and all of a sudden, no boats, guys. Now what? The Israelites, Pharaoh changed his mind. He's in hot pursuit, like Roscoe P. Coltrane. Now what? You go back and when you read Exodus in chapter 14 and you begin in verses 10 and following, you will see that Moses was fearless and faithful unto God. Even when he came to a sea full of water. Moses raised his staff, his hand, waved it, the sea split. The Israelites split. They went across the sea in hot pursuit. Here come the Israelites. And oh, by the way, many of the naysayers and the doubters, you see that in Exodus in chapter 14 because they catch a glimpse of Pharaoh's army and they begin to whine, groan, and complain and say, we were better off in Egypt. Why didn't you just leave us alone? Moses kept leading them. The Israelites crossed to the other side. Pharaoh and his army are in the midst of the sea, Moses waves his hand and the sea collapses in on them. That's the Moses we remember. The Moses who served as a conduit for God's commands, a channel. God channeled his commandments through Moses in Exodus in chapter 20. As a matter of fact, Moses was so involved in giving God's law to the people, we look at it as the law of Moses. You see, that's the Moses we remember. That's the Moses that we adore. That's the Moses we appreciate. Unstoppable Moses, not uncooperative Moses. But I'm going to ask you this morning, which Moses are you behaving like? I want you to understand this. God has a plan for you in His kingdom. God has a plan for you to save you from your sins. Please don't let the devil convince you as you're sitting here hearing this sermon that I'm nobody. There's nothing. There's no way God can use me. What do I have to offer? Moses, right? Unconvincible Moses. But yet some will be uncooperative. They'll say, I'm just not good enough. I've got a newsflash for you. Here it comes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. None of us are. None of us are. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, that's why we need Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm just saved by the grace of God. But there are many who buy into that. I'm just not good enough. And they don't understand God's love for them and God's grace for them. God's plan for them. Some will say, well, I'm just too busy. I'm just too busy to get involved. Moses was trying to play this card with God. I'm ready for retirement, man. You know, I'm a family man. I am set. I'm happy with where I'm at. I've got enough to do right now as it is. People are busy. They're busy with their careers. Folks literally working themselves to death. For what? You can't take it with you. Busy with our hobbies. Our sporting events. Man, I tell you what, if sports was a religion, we'd all go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, I am just as much a sports guy as the next guy. I am. I think the Apostle Paul was. There's no way you cannot read the Apostle Paul's writings and not see that the guy was involved. If they would have had maybe a subscription except the swimsuit edition, he would have probably subscribed to Sports Illustrated. You know? He's a sports guy. I thought this was really interesting. I'm going to tell him, Vince. He sent this to me this past week. He didn't even know what I was preaching on. I love it when God does this. 12 reasons Christians don't attend sporting events. 12 reasons Christians do not attend sporting events. I'll start with 12. Number 12. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. Now, if you begin to listen to these, you understand these are the excuses folks use for not coming to church. 11. Since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coach anyway. Number 10. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 9, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Number 8, the band plays some songs that I've never heard before. Number 7, some of those games went into overtime and I was late getting home. 6, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. 5, the referees made a decision that I just didn't agree with.
You bad elders.
Number 4, the speaker just way too hard. Number 3, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Roger, you ever seen anyone at an Ohio State game offer such? Roger's an usher for the Ohio State football, you know, a game, at the Ohio State football games. Any of these ring a bell yet? Number 2, every time I went, they asked me for money. Raffle tickets over here. Yeah, I don't have money to feed my family this week, but maybe I'll win a cake. You know. Sorry. Number one. The coach never came to visit me. I appreciate the humor in those. But the sad but true reality of it is, these are the very same or similar excuses folks give for not coming to church. But yet, on any given Sunday, I can drive by ball fields throughout this great country of ours that gives lip service to the fact that it honors God. And the stadiums are full of vehicles and souls. And church parking lots are becoming fewer and fewer attended. Help them. Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is what is great gain. I don't know enough. I just don't know enough. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, brother, we come to appreciate those in Berea. And yes, even Lloyd Berea, Kentucky, if you wish. But those in Berea. Because when the Apostle Paul, you remember, went to Berea, those there in Berea opened up the Scriptures and they searched the Scriptures to see what Paul was saying was so or not. Boy, you made sure you knew enough when you got your driver's permit, didn't you? You made sure you knew enough when you got your driver's license. Kathy said something very scary to me the other day. We need to go by the DMV. I said, why? I've already been there. I just wrote them a check for $212.72. We need to go there again because Trey is turning 15 and a half. What? Man, that's a hard pill to swallow. Wow. But you see, we know enough. The things we want to know, Roger, we study. I don't know enough. The truth we know, brethren, is this. We're just not interested. Like Moses said, I just don't want to. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2, when Paul tells Timothy, he says, in the last days, perilous times are coming. And he says the very first thing that he identifies is this. People will be lovers of themselves. They are their own God. I've got time to do whatever I want to do. And if I can fit church in, or if it makes its way into my schedule, great. But if not, you see, that's the uncooperative Moses. very quickly, unstoppable is this, brethren. Humility or gratitude we have in our hearts because of God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul reveals his humility and his gratitude to God. And you remember, that's when Paul said, I was the chief of what? Sinners. I was the chief of sinners. Paul got it. Paul understood. I come to you with an open heart, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. God, mold me, shape me, make me yours. Without you, I'm nothing. Now, Paul, now there's a heart and hands God can work with and make you into someone great. You'll be unstoppable. A hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus would say, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Do we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? My goodness, we want food, or we go look at the refrigerator even when we're not hungry. We just go open up the door to see if the food fairy brought something by. That wasn't there 10 minutes ago. Is there a hunger and a thirst, church, for righteousness? To be holy. Third and finally, complete devotion. The unstoppable servant of God is completely devoted to God. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now when He said that, the kingdom was not in place at that time, the church. We do not see that until Acts chapter 2. But brethren, our attitude today is not just seek first the kingdom of God, let's seek to remain in the kingdom of God and be a blessing to God and others. Completely devoted. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 to remain steadfast. Stand fast in that doctrine that has been delivered to you in the Word of God. Unmovable. I want to encourage you this morning to examine your hearts. First of all, I want you to understand this. God has a plan for you. There is a Bible in my library where I went through that Bible, and every time it looked as if there was a promise that was being made, a blessing. I wrote my name beside it every time. I wrote my name there. And I say unto you, Scott, out to the side. Every time I saw something like that, there's a Bible. It's falling apart. It's held together by duct tape. You can hold anything together with duct tape, can't you, brother? So, you know, and I've got it duct taped together in my office. And you just go through it. It says Scott in it. God has a plan for you. If you'll just see it. If you'll just let Him use you. But that plan begins, if you're lost, to come forward right now. Repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized into Christ for the remission and the forgiveness of those sins. As so many do at times, we just get in our comfort zone and we kind of lose our focus. And instead of being unstoppable, we just are unbudgeable. We can't be budged. We're stuck. God's trying to show us something. His will for our lives. No. Like Moses, we're going to make excuses. Either A, to not become a Christian, or B, not do what a Christian should do. I want you to reconsider your heart if that's the way you are. And repent. And return. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. We'll end with this, folks. Every excuse we make to not serve God is an excuse we make to serve the devil. That's a fact. This morning, if you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.